Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Let's read our text and then we'll pray. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeremielites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Otherwise they will tell about us, saying, so has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines." And so Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel, and therefore he will become my servant forever." Let's just read two more verses in chapter 28. "Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men.' And David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And so Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for defending our weary souls. Lord, when we would fail, when we would slip behind enemy lines, take up residence in enemy territory, God, you have always brought us back. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look into this text to see and behold a greater goal, a greater reward, Lord, that we would long for Christ. We would long to follow him, even though we wander as exiles and aliens in this land with no home. May we find rest in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, if David could open the book of time and read a few chapters, he would know that in just 2 years, Saul will be dead and he will be king. Let's take a look at our Bibles to see where we're at. For you to go back to chapter 25, you would read about David marrying Abigail, the the wife of the fool, Nabal. Nabal is taken out by the Lord, and Abigail is available to be taken as a wife. Chapter 26, David outsmarts Abner, who is the head of Saul's armies, the one who is in charge to protect him. He outsmarts Abner, and he is able to sneak into the camp and to take a spear and a jug of water from beside the head of Saul. It's a triumphant moment just before our chapter 27. In chapter 28, God will not answer Saul when the Philistines muster their forces against him. And so he seeks the counsel of the dead prophet, Samuel. And he has to go to a witch who is in Endor to summon up Samuel in order to hear from him. That will be next week's sermon. Chapter 29, the armies against Saul, they reject David. David is marching, as we just read, he's marching with Achish out to battle against Israel. And the men are like, what are you doing here? You can't let this Hebrew go with this. Surely he's going to turn on us and give to Saul his heads. What better way of reconciliation could there be between he and Saul? Chapter 30, David must win back his family and the families of his men when the Amalekites sack their new hometown of Ziklag. And then in chapter 31, King Saul dies along with his son Jonathan in the battle with the Philistines. If David had the foresight and just a little bit more patience, he might have the courage to hold on to believe the promises of God that have been given to him over and over again. But here in chapter 27, David doubts. And his doubt leads to despair. And his despair leads to departure. He seeks comfort and rest in the lands of his enemy. And so, the enemy is certainly willing to bring him, willing to allow him in. The enemy says, welcome, come in. Come into the city. He's willing to reward him. He's willing to indulge him. David's doubt leads to Gath of the Philistines. David, welcome to Gath. Stay a while. Wander our streets. Sit back, kick up your feet, rest a while here in Gath. If you're taking notes this morning, let's divide our time with these headings. One, the enemy welcomes doubting David. Two, the enemy rewards demanding David. And three, the enemy indulges deceiving David. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. So David arose and crossed over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David doubts. Despite the promised victory and future kingship that has been given to him, David doubts. Despite being anointed by Samuel as king and then confirmed later by Jonathan in 1 Samuel 23, I know that you will be king. And despite the fact that King Saul himself has said, you will one day be king, and knowing this makes a covenant with David to say, please do not slaughter my family when you become king in chapter 24. This despite Gad, the prophet Gad, in 1 Samuel 22, it says, the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah. And so David departed and he went into the forest of Herath. You remember that. The command, the standing order from the prophet is to stay in Judah. Remain in this fugitive state where you're wandering around, where your enemy is after you, this is where I want you to be. But David doubts. David doubts despite recent successes. He stood at the head of Saul, and he's taken the spear, and he's taken the jug, and he stood upon the hill, and he calls out Abner. This is a great moment, a great victory has been secured. God has preserved him. God has put Saul into his grasp. He preserved Saul's life, and they've parted. This phrase, "I will perish one day by the hand of Saul," is a statement of despair. The faithful, David, becomes the faithless in this moment. What is doubt? Doubt is another word for unbelief. David is not believing the word of God. And his unbelief shows up in his actions and what he is choosing to do in this moment. David doesn't look a whole lot like Christ right now, does he? Instead of being the symbolized Savior that we have painted for you, and rightfully so, as we've gone through each one of these passages to point out how David typifies who Christ is going to be, what Christ is going to secure, he doesn't look like Christ today. He looks like me. And he looks like you. We who can have victory one day and fail in our sins the very next day. We who can have this great high, this great spiritual moment where we can sing the songs that we just sang, and that later today, you will slip away and you will sin against the God who has so graciously saved you. We who sojourn as aliens and strangers waiting for the consummation of all things can find ourselves back in enemy cities at ease and resting. What leads to unbelief? Well, David is weary of soul. Despite the earlier high that he just had, he's still not home. He still has no place to rest his head. He's still a stranger. He's still an alien. He's still a fugitive in his own country. He has wandered for years, waiting for the fulfillment of God's word, while the enemy relentlessly is pursuing him. It's exhausting. His entire adult life has been spent looking over his shoulder for Saul, who wants to kill him, right? Note what's absent in this passage that's present in the rest of David's major decisions. When we've seen David moving and doing things and wanting to go here or wanting to go there, there are certain things that David is engaged in, but when we get to chapter 27, it all goes away. He does not call for Abiathar the priest. He does not go to Gad, the prophet of God. He doesn't seek the counsel of his fellow men. There's no one giving him input into his life. He does not recall the revealed word of God that he knows that has been prophesied over him. He doesn't recall any of that. And he doesn't even pray. He doesn't even pray. Rather, he looks to his own heart. He's looking inward in this moment. He reasons within himself, and in his heart, unbelief lurks. Doubt overtakes his decision. Friends, when the word of God is low in our hearts, and in our minds, and it's low upon our lips, the walls of our defense are down. A man left to his own reason will wallow in unbelief and find himself thinking about enemy territory, wanting to go back. And that's just what David does. David seeks comfort and rest in the lands of the enemy. He goes to Gath of the Philistines. You know Gath. Gath is where Goliath is from. David knows Gath. Gath is a place David has been before. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 13, it says, "So he disguised himself," David disguised himself in his sanity before them, "and he acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let the saliva go and run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see this man behaving as a madman? Why did you bring him here? Don't I have enough madmen in my land?'" David's been to Gath. He knows it. He knows this place. Now, this could be the same Achish that we saw there in that chapter, but a lot of people think that it's not. If it is the same Achish, gets to be a really old guy because he's receiving David at that time, and then he will actually be addressing David's children and Solomon at a later time. And so a lot of commentators believe that the word Achish is just another word for their leader. And so when it says son of Moak, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. I think I've done it two or three times different ways right now. This may indicate somebody completely different than this Achish, but regardless, the enemy welcomes David in. He makes no protest. It's amazing, actually, that David, the slayer of Goliath, who comes with an army of 600 men, is welcomed into this city. No doubt the reputation of David's plight makes David a welcomed ally to Achish. In Achish's mind, they both want the same thing. In his pagan way of thinking, he's thinking, "We both want Saul dead." He doesn't know that David has protected Saul multiple times and only wants what's best. So Achish allows him to come in. When your spiritual defenses are low, do you find yourself heading to Gath, friend? Do you find yourself longing for Gath? Do you recall the streets of Gath where you formerly lived? I do. I know Gath. I know its layout. I know it's the places to run to, the places it's haunt my soul. The scriptures describe the enemy of our soul as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, who is actively on the hunt to take us down. But when we show up in his den, he welcomes us in. Come in. Welcome to Gath. Doubt leads to despair. Despair leads to departure. David stops his wandering as a fugitive sojourner, and he longs to rest in enemy territory. But David's not alone, is he? David leads his family, and he leads all who follow him into the land of the enemy. Look again at verse 3. "And David lived with Achish and Gath, and he and his men, each with his household, and even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow." Friends, thinking of the church and in our context, the doubting leader, the doubting pastor, he leads others away from the will of God. A leader unwilling to stand upon the revealed word of God, the declared word of God, leads the church into compromise. Speaking to moms and dads, a doubting leader in the home leads the family into danger. We'll see that in a moment. Let's consider now the enemy rewards demanding David. The enemy rewards demanding David. Look at verse 4. "Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him." Of course, the immediate reward to David and his men is a superficial peace. One struggle ceases. He no longer needs to worry about one enemy while he's in the hands of another enemy. And so it's a superficial peace, a comfort that overcomes him. There is a relief from always looking over his shoulder while he wanders the streets of Gath. Gath, I don't have to worry about Saul. I don't have to think about him after me. Saul is not looking for him there anymore. But David's not content, is he? He longs for a lasting city. He longs for a place where that he can call home, that he can rest, that his wife, that he can go in and out. He can go to the well and come back, and his wife is there, and she's cooked a meal, and they eat together, and it's the normality, but it's superficial. Look at verses 5 and 7. Then David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. It's interesting that Ziklag was actually one of the cities promised to Judah back in Joshua when they were dividing the land up, but it was never conquered. It's always remained in enemy territory until this moment when Achish is now giving it to David and then giving it to the kings of Judah forever here. David wants a home behind enemy lines, and the enemy is more than willing to let him have it. David wants a city. He wants a lasting city, a place that he can reside in, and the enemy is more than willing to give it to him. There are times in the Christian walk when Gath and Ziklag's superficial peace is more inviting to our sinful soul. It's easier to give in than to keep fighting. There is a comfort in compromise, a superficial comfort. And that's what I see in Gath and Ziklag. They are cities where the saints of God seem to be at home with the enemy, where it seems to be okay for them to cohabitate together. Saints, do you know that we have no home in this world? That we are homeless? We are just now beginning to see this in 1 Peter as we talk about those that are sojourning, those that are wandering there. We are the elect scattered aliens in 1 Peter 1:1. We are aliens and strangers in this world in 1 Peter 2:11. It's who you are. You have no home here. David's fugitive status mirrors our own, doesn't it? He is a man pursued by the enemy. And like us, he is prone to doubt. And he is prone to despair. And he is prone to depart and to leave. David seeks peace with one enemy to escape another because he longs to be done. Just want to be done. When will this body of flesh go away that I struggle with now? When will this all end? I want to do one thing, but I find myself doing another. He longs to be at peace. And the enemy is more than willing to accommodate his demands. But with the enemy's reward comes risk. We noted earlier that David has led his family and all who follow him into the land of the enemy. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 30, just a chapter or two over here. And let's see what happens in this reward city, this residence of David and his men. Verse 1, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and Ziklag and had been overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. So we understand what's happened here. David has gone out to march with the Philistines against the nation of Israel, and the Philistine leaders have said, no, this can't happen. You need to go back. And so as he goes back home to Ziklag, this is what he finds. He finds that the city has been razed. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That phrase, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, this is the first hint in a year and a half that David seeks the Lord. It took the captivity of his wife for him to recognize that he needs to seek after God. And the enemy indulges deceiving David, though, doesn't he? That's our next point. The enemy indulges deceiving David. Look at verses 8 through 12. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, and they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come from Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive. He took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then in returning, he came to Achish. Now Achish said, where have you made a raid today? And David said, against the Negev of Judah and against the Negev of the Jeremielites and against the Negev of the Kenites. David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, otherwise they will tell about us, saying, so has David done and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. David, who looks like us, had three great entanglements, all of which he engages here. His first entanglement is women. David loved women. It'll show up in his sin with Bathsheba, but here we find him with two wives. By the time he takes office, when he becomes king, he'll have six wives. This, despite what God has said about the king, is not to do that. But this is one of David's entanglements. The second entanglement is bloodshed. Raiding, going out, murder and killing people. Outside of tending sheep, killing people is all that David knows how to do. It's what he does all the time. And sometimes rightfully in judgment and used of God to mete out the judgment that Israel should give to those nations. His third great sin is deception. It's one that he will lament himself in Psalm 119, verse 29. He says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. These are his three entanglements: women, bloodshed, and deception. Notice what David is doing. He is spilling the blood of the allies of Achish. The Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites are neighbors of Achish in his land. And some have, as they've studied this out, have said that the Geshurites and the Girzites are actually a subset of the Amalekites, that overarching, they're all part of this Amalekite tribe. These are Achish's friends. These are those that he allies with, that are neighbor him, that he does trade with. And so with forethought, David covers his tracks. In verse 9, not leaving a man or a woman alive. He kills everyone. Why? Verse 10. Otherwise, they're going to tell about us. They're going to tell what's been going on. And I know you're looking for hope right now. And I'm looking for hope in this passage. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. These are bad people, right? David is doing right here by killing the Gershurites, by killing the Gerzites, by killing the Amalekites, right? We're looking for something redeeming out of this passage. And perhaps we can give a pass here. Because the Amalekites are earlier those that have been devoted to destruction. They're to be wiped out completely. In fact, Saul was punished. The kingdom was stripped away from him because he did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. Is that your hope? But remember, too, that no spoil was to be taken from the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 15:14. It says, but Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? David here is taking sheep. He's taking cattle. He's taking donkeys. He's taking camels. He's taking the clothing from the Amalekites. Is this redeemable? Though no direct command has been given to him, he is perpetuating the sin of Saul. He's not doing what he's been commanded to do. He's not doing what Saul has been commanded to do. He's stuffing his pockets for 16 months while he resides in Ziklag. And then he lies. He tells Achish that he has all this plunder because he's raiding the Negev of Judah. And the Negev of the Jeremielites, and the Negev of the Kenites. Now that word, Negev, means southlands, which is just out of range, just out of visual confirmation range for Achish. It's just far enough away that you can't confirm what I'm saying. It's South Judah that I've been at. I've just been raiding in these southern areas here. These lands belong to those beloved by Israel as a nation. The Negevs of Judah and the Jeremielites belong to the tribe of Judah. They belong to Israel. And the Kenites are the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. In fact, it was the Kenites who have instigated this whole destruction of the Amalekites, you'll recall. The Amalekites wouldn't help Israel, and the Kenites would. And so the Kenites were protected, and God has devoted the Amalekites to eternal destruction, as it were. Achish believes him, and he indulges the lie. It fits the narrative he wants to believe. He wants to believe that David is on my side. All things fit together for him. David doesn't much look like an Israelite now, does he? While behind enemy lines, he doesn't look like an Israelite. And he fits the narrative that Achish wants. In fact, David is indistinguishable from a Philistine at this moment. So much so that we read in verse 1 and 2 of 28, it says, now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And so Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. The London Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, in the modern, says this: the elect of God may fall into grievous sins and continue them for a time due to the temptation of Satan and the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation. In so doing, they incur God's displeasure and they grieve His Holy Spirit. Their graces and comforts become impaired. Their hearts are hardened and their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others and bring temporary judgments on themselves. Nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Perhaps today you find yourself wandering the streets of Gath, or worse, you have a home in Ziklag, from which you are engaging in the sins that so easily entangle you. You are dwelling in the cities of compromise, and you have a superficial peace with your enemy because he likes what you're doing and he likes where you're at. You have grown tired of the daily fight, and so you've just given in. The prevailing winds of the culture have left you chapped and raw, and you just want to go inside instead of facing the elements. God knows your location. He knows where you are. Christian, through Christ Jesus, the Father has rescued you before. He can rescue you again. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Wherever we wander as strangers and aliens, friends, we have a home in Christ. We rest in Christ. Unbeliever, you who have not put your faith and trust in Christ, through Christ Jesus, the Father can rescue you from the domain of darkness. He can pull you out of Gath. He can pull you out of Ziklag. He can pull you out of your compromise with the world. Call out to him and he will extract you. Church, you are not alone in your wanderings. You are not alone in your wanderings. 1 Peter tells us that we are together with the fellow saints in this world, fighting and suffering together. It says this in chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You're not alone. You're not alone in your wanderings. Christ is with us. In Matthew 8, verse 19, "Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" This world is not our home. There is no lasting city for us here. There is no residence for us here. We cannot go back. The writer of Hebrews addressed Jewish Christians who wanted to remain in their city of compromise. Their city of compromise was Jerusalem, where animal sacrifices were being made. This despite the fact that Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. They wanted to continue shedding blood when no more blood was needed. And they were reminded by the writer in Hebrews 13:14. He says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Saints, uproot from Gath, uproot from Ziklag, and look to Christ. Journey with him and wait for that eternal city that we have with him. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the example that David sets for us, both the positive example and the negative example, Lord. That in David, we see ourselves prone to doubt, prone to depart from what we have formerly professed and to find ourselves dwelling in cities that we ought not be in, God. Whatever they may be, wherever they may be of heart and mind, I pray, God, that we would learn the lessons of David and abandon these places and seek after you and seek after your son and seek after the city which is to come. We ask in his name for your help. Amen.